Camp. Well, we're camping all day out here. We're not camping in the evening, but we're camping in the daytime. And serving meals, 400 meals in the daytime. Just camping here, having a good time in the Lord. And we're finding out that there is something building in the hearts of God's people. And there's something building in my heart as well, and I thank God for it. You can't drop in to just one of these services and catch what's going on in this camp meeting. You just can't. A particular service by itself is not indicative of what's happening. You've got to experience what's happening to all, in all these services back to back, as it were. There's something building. There's a flavor that's changing. There's a release that's coming. There's something that is progressive as there is steadfastness in prayer between the services, as the service is doing a work in people's hearts, and then there's a prayer time. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, is prayer. And as we're waiting upon God between the services, before and after, and then before again, and then being in shape to be able to implement what is being preached and sung and testified about, and in prayer, and then being able to implement the prayer in the services, both ways, and decisions that are being made, and God releasing people, and it's just wonderful, and I thank God for it. It really hurts me when I see, you know, somebody who could be here drop in on the fourth or the fifth session, you know, and just drop in once, and they're missing something that is really, I feel, of lasting value, so important for this assembly, something that is needed so badly, and to some to not have enough vision and trust to be able to continue. I just get a pain in my heart, you know. I notice some people that are not here, and I don't feel critical. I just feel kind of a pain. I just said, oh, I just wish that they could be here and would be here and experience what God is doing in lives. And if you're here and nothing's happening, I would be alarmed if I were you and concerned and begin waiting upon God. Now, we've had 7 meetings. We've just passed the midpoint. There's 6 more to go. And there's been a building. And as I said yesterday, and I mean it again today, we don't want to be satisfied with what we've got. You know, sometimes when you've been bound or in difficulties and been struggling, or been dry, and then God begins to release and bless you, and you feel the blessing of God, you feel like you've banqueted a bit, you know, there's a tendency, and it's easy to do so, to kind of feel, I just feel released, I feel so good, I just feel peace, I just feel kind of satisfied. But that's too easily satisfied. We haven't had dessert yet. It's just too easily satisfied, you know, because we haven't experienced tremendous depths. It's easy to be satisfied with something less than that. It's like growing up, you know, down in a low-class neighborhood. And you've been in an apartment, old, dingy apartment houses, you know, and down the hallways and these old apartment buildings. And you begin getting your eyes on a house. You begin to want your first house, you know, for your new family, you know, young people starting out in life. And they drive in that poor neighborhood, and they see a little old frame house, just a cracker box of a house, you know. And it doesn't have an awful lot as far as people up in Brownstone Avenue is concerned. But the wife says, oh, that house is so dreamy. I've been just thinking about that house, and it's for sale, and been scraping and counting the pennies in the piggy bank. And I think maybe we can make it. And she's she's so easily thrilled and so fully satisfied just to get that house, that other people who've got a lot more, they would consider it tribulation if they had to go down and live in that house. Well, it's good to be able to be content with what you have, and that's good. But you know, when you can have a mansion and you can be thrilled with a cottage that's half run down, then that's kind of sad. God has for us such wonderful things, and we might as well move into all the glory and comforts of it. Praise the name of the Lord. Prayer is rather a strange thing. I don't know if you've thought about it much in that way, but it really is. You know, and to the human mind, I think at least. I mean, here's God who is omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent and knows all. He knows all things. He knows us. He loves us. He's created us. Now, why do we have to continually ask Him for things when He already knows His needs? Your little baby doesn't have to ask you, and you nurse it on time, and you take care of it on time, and you change it on time, and whether it asks or not, you don't say, if you don't ask, you don't get. Although that's true to admit, when they cry, they get, you know, when they're uncomfortable and they'll cry and so forth, it does elicit, you know, your feet, but that's only because you're not omnipresent and omniscient. But it's rather strange. Paul said, brethren, pray for me, and it begs the question, why does he need to have people pray for him? Doesn't God love Paul? I mean, won't God take care of Paul whether they pray for him or not? Didn't God call him? What's wrong with Paul's prayer? Doesn't he know how to pray? I mean, if he's his son and God's his father, won't he take care of his own boy? If it will in the natural, why won't he in the supernatural? Or what do you need to pray for? Since we're sons of God and he loves us? I mean, isn't it a question that seems to hang out there and hang up there in space and right in front of you and kind of beg for an answer? Questions, especially if you turn to the book of Matthew, we'll read, starting with chapter 6, we'll read something that will beg some part of these questions. And then I'll quote you some scriptures that will beg the rest of them. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5. Jesus speaking said, now when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now it appears here that, first of all, we should not be praying publicly. And I've had people tell me that and quote me this verse, but go into your closet. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, there are some Pentecostal people that think that, too. They think if they keep saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it, then God will finally wake up and heal them. He finally says, oh, yeah. I wasn't thinking. I was kind of sleeping, slumbering, you know, and didn't realize you were talking. See? Or that he's some kind of person says, well, you've said it now 200 times, say another 200, and maybe I'll listen to you. See? I mean, it makes a strange God out of them. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So that makes it sound like there's no reason to be much in prayer, and even begs the question, what should be in prayer at all? Because he knows, even before you ask. So why pray? Also, Luke 12:32 says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. And Romans 8:34 says that Jesus is making intercession for you. So why do you have to worry about it? I mean, doesn't he do a good job? And Romans 8:27 says that God knows the cry of our spirit. He knows the cry of our spirit. And Psalms 139 says that God knows us, so he knows your need. And 2 Chronicles 16 says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, so he's not missing you. He's the all-seeing eye. And Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou on the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. So that's kind of relates to a lot of people. Don't do the same. And Christ went out and prayed in solitary places. So it seems that there are some questions, but there are also some answers. I don't agree with this Buddhistic teaching that put on television, this Kung Fu character, whatever his name is, that is teaching Buddhism, you know, through the medium of television, subtly seeping it through, that tries to make things, makes Buddhism sound so profound when it's so foolish. You know, all this slow, he talks slow, and, you know, kind of mystical, you know. You know, people get so caught up in these, you know, little outward little forms, you know. He says, we don't seek to know the answers. We just seek to know the questions. Utter stupidity. Utter stupidity. That's profound Buddhism for you. But God gives us answers. Sometimes He gives you answers to questions you haven't even asked yet. Answers are more important than questions. But the Bible also says in Luke 21:36, pray always that you may gain full vigor to escape all these things just about when they come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And we also read that Samuel prayed all night. And Christ went up to a mountain apart to pray and prayed way deep into the night. Nehemiah prayed for days. Daniel prayed for 21 days. David wet his couch with tears, praying all day and night. Abraham supplicated God for Sodom, and he was bargaining with God. Now, Lord, if there's this many, will you save him? Yes, now, Lord, if there's this many, will you save him? Yes, I will. Well, if there's this many, Lord, would you save him? And here he was, true to his Jewish nature, you know, bargaining, kind of bargaining him down. He was supplicating. Jacob wrestled in prayer all night long. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Moses prayed and fasted 40 days in the mount. And later he fasted 40 days again for the people because God said he would destroy them. That's in Deuteronomy 9:25. Elijah prayed earnestly, the scripture says, that it might not rain. He prayed earnestly. Well, he's a prophet. He prayed that it might not rain. All right, Lord, don't let it rain. No, he didn't pray that way because he didn't control the clouds. He prayed earnestly, Lord, don't let it rain. Show them, Lord, that you're God and don't let them, Lord. Lord, don't let them worship the gods of the groves of Ashtaroth, of Jezebel, any longer. Don't let them worship the God of Baal. Lord, show them that Yahweh is God. Lord, hold them to this, Lord. Don't let it rain, Lord. Bring them to a place, God, where they'll serve you. Lord, don't let Israel get away with this. Don't let Ahab rule Israel in this way. God, see, when he got concerned enough, then God began to work on that behalf, see. He prayed earnestly. He wasn't some flip. Now, when he stood there and mocked them, he could do that because he had prayed earnestly. He knew where he was in God. Christ, the scripture says, was in an agony when he prayed in the garden. And sweat as it were, great drops of blood. In the Greek New Testament, seeing the Greek words, let you know that Christ almost died in the garden. He almost never made it to Calvary. An angel came and strengthened him. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek his face continually. Let's look at Psalms 145:18 for a moment. Somehow there must be an understanding of how all this fits together. And there must be a reason for all these things. The Lord is nigh unto all them that are his. No, all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. And he qualified it some more. He didn't say he was nigh unto those that just called upon him. If he didn't call upon him in truth, and then you didn't heal. Proverbs 15:8. Well, one more book. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights in it. He loves it. He loves your prayer. You ever think of it that way? If there's no other reason to pray but that, that would be reason enough. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We lose part of the meaning here in the English translation, because the English idiom isn't quite like the Greek and doesn't express things quite the same way. Our tenses are past, present, and future. Their tenses are either punctilio or instantaneous or linear or continuing. And this is in a continuing action in the Greek and should be read, like Rotherham translates it, be asking or keep asking and you shall be given you. Keep seeking and you shall find. Keep knocking and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray. Acts 22:16. This is Paul when he was converted in Damascus Road. And Ananias comes to him and afterwards now and says, and now why carriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He'd already prayed before this time, Lord, what will you have me to do? He already was baptized. I mean, he already was prayed, asking what to do. Now he's going to be baptized, but he asked him to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Mark 9:28. Coming to the house, this man that Jesus cast the spirit out, demon out of, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer. The word end fasting is not in the old Greek manuscripts here. This kind comes forth by nothing but by prayer. Because Jesus always kept prayed up as the Christ. And as God, he could do anything. Ephesians 6:18. Besides taking the armor of God that he tells us here, he then says, pray after you get all the armor of God on. Isn't that enough? Now go ahead and let him shoot at me. Get the whole armor on. Now, after you get the armor on, he now says, as a warrior, you're supposed to go forth and use this armor, praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. A qualification now. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, and the Greek is stop worrying about even one thing, but in everything by prayer, and supplication. Supplication means to entreat, to beg, to earnestly seek. With thanksgiving. Do it with thanksgiving, thanking Him. Let your request be made known unto God. Let Him be made known. Tell Him. Does He know? Yes. Tell Him anyway. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Pray that ye may be healed. Not that He's not going to heal you because you're sick. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Didn't just say the prayer of a Christian availeth much. The prayer of a Christian availeth somewhat. Depending on the Christian, depending on the prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's qualifications there. Now, in the interest of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn to these other scriptures, but I'm going to quote them. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer with and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. You're not only going to pray, but you're going to watch in it with thanksgiving. Jude 20 says, teaches us to pray in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 14 says to pray in the Spirit and pray in the understanding also. Psalm 34:15 says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth them. Psalm 56:9 says, when I cry unto thee, then shalt mine enemies turn back. When I cry, my enemies turn back. Isn't it amazing that you turn them back by your cry? They have to turn back when you cry unto the Lord. But they keep coming if you don't. Reminds me of the scripture in James where he says, you receive not because you ask not. He knows you, but you receive not because you ask not. Zechariah 10:1 is a strange scripture also. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of drought, and He will send rain. No, that's not what it says. You might expect it to say that, because in drought you need rain. But He says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, it's strange to ask rain in the time of the rainy season, as promised. But He is saying, the rainy season promised will come if you ask for it in its season that I have ordained for it. And if you don't ask for it, you may not get the rain. At the time I have promised it, don't just say, oh, well, He's promised it, it has to come. He said, ask for it in the time of the latter rain. Ask for it. Well, suppose He's going to send it, then ask for it anyway. Well, why ask for it? He's going to send it. You know you need to ask for it even if He's going to send it? We'll give you the reasons in a moment. Psalm 31:10 says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Some people always have these mumble prayers, you know. Open your mouth wide. In other words, get stirred from inside, because you stood inside, you'll open your mouth wide. These prayers usually mean not too much is happening down here. Well, why pray? Let's ask that question, answer that question first. Why pray at all? What's the purpose of prayer? First of all, prayer is to put man in dependence of God. It's to put you in right relationship. See, prayer is put you in a position where you acknowledge that He has the answer. You acknowledge He's God and He can do all things. He has power, and that He's up there and you're down here, and you are dependent upon Him in a relationship, and that there is a relationship, and He's the Father and you're the Son. It shows forth that you have faith, that He will heal, that He does heal, that He is alive, that He loves you, He will answer. It puts you in the right relationship and framework to God in the first place. You don't just come up and demand of God. See, you have no authority to do so. You have no right. Prayer acknowledges your need. and your unworthiness. See, man tends to make himself a god. He tends to want to elevate himself out in the world. The sinner tends to make himself self-sufficient, a god in himself. See? But prayer keeps you humble. It acknowledges that you have a need and you can't do it yourself. You wouldn't be asking him. And he's greater than you and he's capable. It keeps you humble. It puts you in the right relationship. See, a lot of people think that prayer is only to wake God up and to get him to do something. Prayer is much more for your sake than to convince him. The main purpose of prayer is to get you in shape, not to get God in shape. He's already in shape. And that's where the questions come. Well, how come God won't? If he wants me, he loves me, he knows, but then how come? It's to get you in shape. That's why prayer is so valuable, to get you in shape. Otherwise, he'd just go ahead and do it just like that. He doesn't need your prayers. But you need your prayers. And that's what we want to see. Prayer acknowledges God as your master, as your supplier, as your father, as sovereign, as almighty. It's to allow man to use the freedom that God gave him, the free moral agency that God gave him, in order that he might begin to choose to trust God and choose to love God and to exercise that ability to fellowship with God. Otherwise, if he's just going to talk with you without you exercising it, then you are not being built up in that. In fact, he may be forcing himself on you, you know, something you don't want. I think I discovered maybe why the neighbors hate us so much. Over visiting Joanna and Themis the other day, they live in a house over here now. He said, "We can hear the songs right from here." I know why that is. You can hear the prayers come up, you know, and the praises, and you can imagine the sinners and the conviction is banging on their ears, you know. You know how it is when you hear rock and roll. I know when I hear it, I hate it. So I can understand. Well, of course, I know what they do for self-defense. They keep the television on day and night. Any good day and night anyway. And the radio can blare on all the time, I'm sure. But if they don't dare turn it off, they hear the praise of the Lord coming up, you know, I can just know that the conviction is on their hearts. But that's good for them. We have to live that close to Sodom. That's Sodom, live that close to Jerusalem. Prayer puts man in continual cognizance of God's mercy. It keeps you continually recognizing. It keeps you, puts you in continual cognizance of God, just of awareness of him. You know, in the medieval days, in the Dark Ages, there was a myth, a lack of understanding, actually. They thought the world was flat, which was a logical conclusion. And they thought that if you went out into the Mediterranean to the west, you'd fall off the edge of the earth. Well, there was a reason for thinking that, too. In fact, if you went out the other way too far, you'd fall off. There was a reason for thinking that. And when the sun went down and sank in the sea at night, you've watched the sun sink in the sea at night, haven't you? You know, you can see it sink in the sea. And they saw it go down and sink over the edge of it. See? They saw it go down and sink over the edge of the sea. But they noticed as it began to get along the horizon, it began to get red. And the lower it got, the redder it got. So it got bright red. And they asked the question, why does the sun turn red when it gets down over near the edge of the earth and starts dropping off the edge of the earth? And the answer was because it overlooketh hell, and that's the reflection of hell over here, see, shining on it, and that's why it's red. Well, it wasn't right, but it kept them in constant memory every day when they saw the sunset that there was a hell, you know. I thought maybe I might make an interesting collage for my study to, if it works, it's going to be a difficult task. I'm not quite sure if it'll work or not, but to make a picture of, by using these pictures of seas, and some of them with suns on it, and some waterfalls, it's going to be difficult, but cut out little pieces, make overlap collage, so that you see an ocean out here, and there's the edge of it, and it drops off into a waterfall, and fire down here in red skies, and the red skies blending together, and a ship halfway over, breaking into this way, halfway over the edge of the earth, maybe keeping the robot trying to escape from the sea. Pictures are thinking in the old, in medieval days, a historical historical picture that of a field in theological circles, in another way, of hell, of judgment, and a man trying to escape it. Just a thought that But it keeps man in continual cognizance of God. And it allows man to have an outlet for that deep desire that God's put in him to worship. He needs to worship. If God's just doing everything for you, you can't fulfill that need that's in there to have personal contact and worship. Not just him dropping food down to you and taking care of you, but of a need to be able to relate to him and talk to him and feel that two-way relationship. You have a desire to love him and to receive it. And the love is something that has to have communication. And the more you'll pray and talk to him, the more you love. The more you talk to somebody, the more you fall in love with him. You know. And it's not like for a deep desire to be loved. And to feel is to feel and to be safe. To feel God and to feel safe, to feel His presence, to be able to relate to Him and know He's hearing you. Sure, He could be relating to you and dropping things down to you, He can even make you feel Him, but you need to be able to express how you feel to Him. You know, people need to express themselves. That's why men's always talking. He's always talking. There's a tremendous chatterbox. And man has to have, you know, put man in solitary confinement, they about go crazy. Man by himself would just about go crazy. He needs somebody to talk to. That's why people have a difficult time not gossiping. It's in here. They want to bring it out. They just want to tell people. They'll tell them all kinds of things they shouldn't tell them and aren't expedient because they just think they got to let it out. It's difficult not to tell some people. You have to, practically put a rope around the neck and pull it, you know, to keep them from telling. They just, you know, like they say, we can keep a secret if two are dead. You know, because there's a desire to express yourself, you know. Prayer is also to have an outlet to be able to express your... A prayer builds faith in you. The more you hear yourself saying it, the more you'll pick up the fact that your ears pick up the fact that your mouth is saying, I love you, Lord, and so forth. It builds, and it shows a rapport between you and God and the relationship to Him. Because, you see, if you just find things happening for you, you would say, well, God's obligated to take care of me, and this is the way nature is. See, things just happen. They just fall from the sky, and things happen. Things multiply, and sickness goes away, or you don't even get sick. You say, this is just normal. It's part of the nature, you know. She, nature, you know. Nature, she, you know. You know how the world talks about nature, she? There isn't such a thing as nature, she. No goddess out there. There's just God. A man wants to take it away and call it nature, she. But it establishes a relationship, because rather than just have your plate... You have food, you know, grow, and it's right there. But when you say, Lord, the crops are failing, and Lord, I need food. Lord, please send rain on my crops. And then God sends rain on your crops. Unless the crops burn up. And that's happened in history. There have been times in this country where the drought is coming and Christian people have gone out and looked heavenward and prayed in clear skies and said, God, I save our crops. We've got to have rain every day. There's another jeopardy and the crops are going to burn. And torrents of rain have come down and other people's rain crops all over the country failed and those didn't. That's happened. Because they dared ask God to save them. Now, if you go out and say, Lord, make it snow today. I want to ski. And Lord, don't let it rain. I want to have a picnic. See, that's irresponsible. Somebody else is praying, Lord, let it rain. I need rain. You're praying, Lord, don't let it rain. I don't like rain. Lord, make it snow so I can have a lot of fun. I love the snow, Lord. Somebody's saying, Lord, don't let it snow. My cars get all banged up, and I have a hard time driving, and I don't have any chains or anything, see? You know, all these things are coming for the Lord, you know? And all that stuff is just... But when you're in a desperate strait, and God may find some other way taking care of us, you don't always want to tell Him how to do His business, because He's God. But there are times you need crops. Say, Lord, send me the rain. And if He doesn't, He'll find some other way to supply because you've called. But when you ask God for something and then He does it, it shows you a relationship between you and God that could not be gained by God just supplying your needs without you ever talking to Him. You can ask for something specific and then it happens. You see, If God fills everybody with the Holy Ghost, automatically, 2 weeks after salvation, or one or day of salvation, or whatever, 1 year, whatever, it's a normal way of life. That's just what happens. But when you ask for it and He gives it to you, then it shows a love, and not just Elohim, it shows you Yahweh. See, it shows you a relationship between you and the Lord, not just a God that does things to, you know, impersonal upon the earth. The purpose of prayer collectively is to help unite the church. Get everybody in one mind. When you all begin praying for the same thing, it begins to unite them. They begin to feel closer together. They begin to have one heart. They begin to think alike and be concerned. They have begin to act as one person. And that's tremendous for a body. It's so good for a whole body to pray earnestly for the same thing. It begins to draw them right together, particularly when it has a relationship to the government of God and the relationship of all together in a worship. That's just for one single person over here, maybe, but particularly if it relates to something that relates to the whole body or has some effect upon the whole body and something that needs to be drawn together in a particular area. Prayer helps keep man aware of his father-son relationship. Helps keep man aware that the work of Christ has been done for him. And it helps keep man longing for God. It stirs his heart. The more you pray, the more stirred your heart gets, the hungrier you get for God. Prayer keeps man fed of God. See, as you can pray, he keeps repeating it. It keeps him directed of God. He directs, he answers and gives you direction. It allows faith to be built as you express faith. It allows love to be built as you express love. Love is the type of thing, as you express it, it builds. And faith is something that when you express it, it builds. Prayer allows man to express his desires, his need to satisfy God by his bride, expressing her love and faith as a bride. And helps her to feel as a bride. It helps her to feel as a child, his child, the son of God. And to express, satisfy God by his children, showing their dependence upon him. And showing that the wants, he loves to satisfy the wants, just like you want your children to ask. Because man is made that such expression from his heart draws his heart and his mind into a fuller realization of himself, his needs, where he is, his dependency, God, and who he is, and affect his emotions, which are lively emotions, which are good to be expressed. And it draws man into further commitment, and it helps draw him nigh unto God in his heart. In other words, prayer is mainly for man. So all these things are for man. Now, God's part of it is that you ask, He loves you and wants to take care of you, so that if it's the right type of prayer, He'll answer. It's pretty simple. And He can do that even without that. But most of this is to get man in shape. And that'll do a lot of the answering the questions, why long prayers? To get man in shape. A person doesn't always need to be prayed long. Oftentimes, very simple, short, and God does it just like that. And we must not think like the heathen, that God won't hear us if we pray and pray and pray and pray. We can get in the trap and think we just need to pray and pray and pray and pray. Better just to pray and faith. Pray, accept it, and walk on your way. There are some things you just need to say, now Lord, I need this. I know it's my privilege in you. I know you want to supply it. I know we don't deserve it, but by the mercy of God, I need it. And I'm asking you for it, and I'm believing you for it. Now thank you, Lord. You go away and forget it. And you find it so. Because if you continue to pray and pray and pray for that, often it presupposes and there's no faith. You have to keep asking. But there are other times when you're in difficult areas, like this kind cometh not out, see, but by prayer, there are some things, because of the nature of things, because of the weakness of the church, because of the curse of the age, and all the other things, and disobedience and sin and all a lot of things, that some things need a lot of travail and a lot of prayer and binding together and the whole assembly, and like everybody pray for Paul. There's some things that need that. God says, if my people collectively are concerned, then I'll be concerned. I'll be concerned when they be concerned. Well, why will God be concerned only if they be concerned? How come He won't be concerned anyway? Because if He doesn't be concerned if they are concerned, and by concern, I am talking after the manner of men, and which you can see is concerned because He's acting, because He's concerned anyway, He'll be concerned when they're concerned. That's His way of making them concerned. Because if you do it when they're not concerned, then they won't get concerned. But then they get concerned over it. Then He'll do it. He wants them to be concerned over sin, concerned over starvation spiritually. See, concerned when things aren't going right. When God's church is in a bad place, you want people to lament and be concerned of, not be unconcerned. If you just took care of it without your prayer, you'd be taking care of it whether you were concerned or not. And people would be very unconcerned, and they would drop off, and they would lose out. This prayer helps man. Man needs a ministry. God doesn't need you to save a soul. He knows how to save a soul. He did that upon Damascus Road. It's to make us workers together with God to keep us in salvation. Keep us praying. Keep us seeking. Keep us hungry. Keep us praising. Keep us feeding us. If we have it, we have something we can do to help. We know we'll work with God. We're close to Him. If man didn't have to do anything, but you got saved, sat down, that was all you could do from now on. Nobody needed your songs. Nobody needed your testimonies. Nobody needed your prayers. Now, one thing you could do, God was going to save them all by Himself. Man would backslide. He needs the ministry. He needs the concern of the body. It's proven every day. If man quits being concerned about the body and about the ministry and about his life and his ministry, what he needs to do and witnessing and so forth, he'll backslide. So it's one of God's ways of keeping man so that man will come up to Him. All right, let's ask the question, try to answer the question, why pray out loud? Why pray out loud? Well, maybe first of all, we'll ask the question, why pray long? Why long? We've answered it part way, and I may just elaborate a little bit. To get us in a state of desperation before God. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. When you see me with your whole heart, you shall find me. So long prayer, after we've already established now the prayer is needed, long prayer is to get us in desperation before God, to get hungry and thirsty. God wants us to want Him, really want Him. Don't you want your, before you decide to marry somebody and he's going to marry us, don't you want him to really want you? You don't want him just to like you a whole lot. You want him to really want you and need you. And God wants us to get into that state. That's why He waits to fill people and do things, because He wants you to want Him. To get us in a state of willingness, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, we read, to make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you. Let's see, that's what I wanted. Now the God of peace that had brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. And God wants us to get to a place where we are willing to get our minds and hearts off of the mundane. If you just play short, you're still earthbound and connected. You're still thinking about other things. But if you take time in prayer to get out of the earthbound condition, get your heart and your mind upon God, begin to be able to enter into heavenly places. It takes a while for man to unconnect, as most of you know. To allow our hearts time to deepen our love for God. To allow God time to work in our hearts. Allow Him time, because we don't respond quickly. Not that God can't do a work fast, but our hearts are hard. He doesn't force us, you see. He's going to plow it up as we yield the ground. We're like a living ground. And He puts the plow in, and we do this, and He doesn't do much. Then when we start loosening up, He starts working. He doesn't force us. It's to withdraw from the world and spend time fellowshipping with God. Next week I want to answer the question, what's the purpose of an audible prayer? Why pray out loud? And why pray in tongues? And why pray in English if you can pray in tongues? And so forth. All children.